Good morning. Glad to be in the house of the Lord with you this morning. Brother Joe took one for the team. He offered to go out in the heat and humidity so I wouldn't overdo it. And so today he's allowing me to be with you in air conditioning. So let's hear it for Joe. Thank you, Jesus. And how about the talent that we have in this church? Isn't it amazing? Wow, the band, the hospitality, the greeters, everything comes together. And if you haven't found your place where you can give to God and God's people, I hope that you will explore that opportunity. There is nothing like serving the body of Christ. And so I hope that you'll find your place. Farrah told us in the last service that there are about 30 of them leaving on Tuesday, heading to the Ark Encounter and then a week of camp. And she asked that we would be in prayer for them. So can we take just a moment to lift up our youth group and the leaders and all who are going so that we can just pray that God would show up in a marvelous way in their life? Would you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for Farrah. We thank you for her leadership. We thank you for the team that she's recruited and the adults that are going to be going on this journey with our youth. And we thank you for our youth. We thank you for the things that you're doing in their hearts and their lives, how they're turning their attention toward you and away from the things of the world. We ask that, Lord, you would go with them this week, that there would be surprises and encounters, that there would be experiences that only you can provide to change their hearts, transform their lives, to call them into a relationship with you or a deeper relationship. Lord, that some may get so called into ministry that Father, their anointing just falls on them even now. And so as they go, we pray for protection, but even more so, because we know that you're going to be with them to protect them and provide, we ask that you would just reveal yourself in the journey. And we trust you, and we look forward to what happens when they return. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for that. Any of y'all have fond memories, vivid memories of growing up? Some are vivid memories. Some of you may have fond memories. I have some vivid memories. Actually, this weekend, we were going through some things in our garage and trying to declutter and to eliminate some things. And I found things that I've had since childhood, and it caused me to reminisce. I grew up in the 70s, right? And so when I grew up, Saturday mornings, you could find me in front of the television set eating a bowl of sugary cereal or a Pop-Tart, watching Scooby-Doo or the Looney Tunes or pro wrestling before it became fake. I mean, every Saturday, that was my routine. And then every afternoon after school, I'd be there in front of the TV. There seems to be a theme, the TV or something, right? But watching reruns of Gilligan or the real Batman, not this other stuff, more recent. You'd find us roaming the woods out behind our house or hanging out at a neighbor's house until mom called us home for supper. There'd be backyard football games and wiffle ball games. We actually had Pong Video. That was like the first video game. And all it was just a boop, boop, boop. And the better you got, the smaller the paddles got, and the smaller the ball got, and the faster the ball went. There would also be times of raking leaves in the fall. And we'd take them and we'd dump them over a hill in our backyard. And everybody from the neighborhood would come over and jump in those leaves for hours. Then I have memories of choking down liver and onions, canned spinach and lima beans, eating salmon out of the can. But you did it because you knew you couldn't leave the table until your plate was clean. Anybody relate to that? Vivid memories, some of them fond memories. And somewhere along the way, if you were like me, most of us learned something back then that I think kids today don't quite yet understand. You didn't quit just because something got hard. If the chain flew off your bike, what did you do? You flipped your bike over, you put it back on, you kept riding, right? If a baseball went through your neighbor's window, what did you do? You went right up there and took the music, right? If you struck out, you came back the next inning or two and gave it another try. If your friend beat you in a game of horse, you practiced your shot and you challenged him again. But at some point, our culture flipped the script on us. And people began to believe, if it gets difficult, walk away. If it hurts, just quit. If it takes too long, give up. If it's uncomfortable, find something else that's easier. It's sad, but that mindset has made its way into the church and even to some of our spiritual lives. I would venture to say that there's people in this room today, you love Jesus, but you're just weary and tired. You're tired of praying and not seeing results. You're tired of trying to restore that relationship, if you know what I mean. Maybe you're tired of fighting for your marriage or tired of believing for your child to come back to God or be reconciled with you. You're tired of battling anxiety and addiction and loneliness and depression and temptation. You're tired of doing the right thing while everybody else who's doing the wrong thing seems to get away with it and prosper from it. And maybe nobody knows it, but deep down inside you're wondering, maybe it would just be easier if I gave up. That's who I come to talk to today. Because here we are in the final message of a series that I've kind of been going along and calling, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. And for weeks we've been talking about following Jesus and making that commitment. You remember, those of you that went back to Vacation Bible School in your growing up years, we sung a lot of songs, Do Lord, Oh Do Lord, Do Remember Me, and Noah, He, the Arky, yeah, that one, okay, and Father Abraham had many sons. One of those songs that we sung was, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, and we got caught up in the emotion of it, and it was great, and we had made that decision. But now we've got to realize as adults, life happens and it can get challenging to follow Jesus. So we need to understand that when we say yes to Jesus, it means automatically we have to say no to some things, but we also have to say yes to some things automatically to honor that commitment. We have to pre-decide some things. We have to pre-decide that we're going to be ready to face temptation and we will not succumb to the devil's schemes because we're not ignorant of his ways. We're going to be consistent in our faith. We're going to be generous people. We're going to be faithful people. And today we're going to talk about being finishers. Being finishers. I've decided to follow Jesus all the way to the end. And I want you to remember something today as a takeaway. When I commit as a follower of Jesus, I don't quit. When I resolve to follow him, I will never resign. When I adopted Christ, I have decided that I will never abandon him. The Apostle Paul writes some of the most emotional words in all of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, to give you some context and some background, at this point, he's sitting in a Roman prison. Nero has already decided that Paul will be executed. And knowing that his life is almost over, he takes time to pen these words to his spiritual son, Timothy. He says there in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Man, what an epitaph for a tombstone, really. So simple, very straightforward, and yet very, very powerful. Paul said, listen, Timothy, I've fought well. I've stayed faithful. I've finished the race. Church, there's something powerful about finishing. Anybody can start a diet on Monday. Anybody can start a gym in January. Anybody can make promises when emotions are high enough. But finishing takes grit and endurance and stick-to-itiveness and faith. The reason that it's so important, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 24, 13, that the one who endures to the end will be saved. Then Paul echoes that sentiment over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, when he says, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Did you notice? Salvation comes from enduring to the end. And the harvest comes at the appropriate time if you don't quit. But the enemy wants to do everything he can to keep that from happening. Peter told us in 1 Peter 5:8 to be sober-minded and watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He knows he doesn't have to devour you or destroy you. He just needs to discourage you enough to get you to throw in the towel. Because partial obedience is actually disobedience. And disobedience leaves unfinished impact that God intended you to have in the lives of those around you. I'm wondering today, how many of you have been called to start something? Maybe you were called to start a ministry or a deeper prayer life or devotional life. Maybe you were called to start a reconciliation path with somebody that you've been estranged from. Maybe God's been calling some of you to serve. We talked about serving this morning. Maybe some of you have been called to start serving. But somewhere between the beginning and now, life has happened. Resistance has showed up. And what started with excitement and passion slowly turned into apathy and exhaustion. That's why I think the writer of Hebrews in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 and 2, told us to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. To run with endurance, because the Christian life isn't a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? And marathons are not won in the first mile. And actually, it's a process of staying with it and keeping on even when you feel like giving up. You can probably tell that I'm not a runner just by the looks of me. But I have talked with those and I've listened to those who do run. I'm fascinated that they would run just for sheer enjoyment. Farrah, you ran this weekend, got a personal best, and came in first in your category. Man. We're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Let me put it that way. But when you started, what was your goal? To win? No, just to finish. See, that's the thing with people who run long distances. Hey, it's great if they win, place, or show, but really they're just interested in making it to the finish line and maybe recording a personal best. And when they're tempted to quit, that thought keeps going inside them, finish line. And they keep putting one foot in front of the other until they cross that goal. Sometimes in your spiritual life, that's the most spiritual thing you can do is just take the next step. Wonder how many of those steps were there in Abraham's life after he heard the call of God and God said, I want you to leave home and everything you've ever known and I want you to go to a place that I will tell you. And he left not knowing when God would say, you're here. How many times did he just have to tell himself, God's not spoken, one more step. God's not talked to me yet, one more step. You see, that's what faithfulness really is. And faith is defined by our faithfulness. It's doing what needs to be done regardless of the circumstances. It's that one more step. Not having to have everything figured out, just taking the next step. And in some cases, maybe it's just taking the next breath. Those of you who are grieving know exactly what I'm talking about. I believe somebody here today feels overwhelmed. You're trying to see the entire future laid out before you. But can I just be honest with you a moment? God rarely gives us the entire map. He typically just gives us enough light to see that next step. That's why I love Psalm 119:105, where it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It's a lamp. Not a spotlight, not stadium lights, just enough to see clearly to take the next step of obedience. You see, that's how a marriage survives, a next step. Not by fixing everything overnight, but by taking that next loving step to endure to tomorrow. That's how recovery happens, isn't it? not one giant leap. One day I'm an addict and the next day I'm clean and sober. No, it's one decision at a time, one day at a time, sometimes 1 hour at a time, doing the right thing and surrounding myself with people that will hold me accountable. It's how spiritual growth happens. One prayer or one scripture or one more act of obedience or one more step. You may not be where you want to be yet, but thank God you're not where you started out and where you used to be. Am I going to have to say yes and amen and do your side of the equation here too? Because that should be shouting territory. We're not where we want to be yet, but you look back and you see how far you've come, church. And there's a reason why we keep going. Because Jesus never quit on us. We've already read the first part of Hebrews 12:2, where it talks about fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. But I want us to continue on in the second half of verse 2 and into verse 3, that we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Think about his journey to the cross. He was betrayed. He was denied. He was rejected and mocked and beaten and abandoned. And yet he kept walking. He endured to the end. Isaiah 53:3 tells about this Messiah that's coming, who would be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. That describes our Jesus. But he never threw in the towel, did he? In the Garden of Gethsemane, when it was really tough and the devil was bearing down on him, Jesus was under such agony that Luke says his sweat became like drops of blood on the ground. And yet he pressed on. Up the hill carrying the cross, he pressed on. They put nails in his hands and his feet, and yet he pressed on. People mocking him and telling him, if you are who you say you are, come down from the cross and prove it. He didn't quit. Why? Because love and commitment doesn't just start. It endures to the end. It finishes. And the secret to that, how did Jesus go through all of that and stay faithful all the way to the end? How was he able to finish? Because he was not focused on the difficulties of the race. He was locked in on the goal, the joy that was set before him. You know the joy that was set before him? Us. Isn't that awesome? He didn't give up because of us. And that's how he was able, right before he died, to cry out, "It is finished." Not "I'm finished," but "it is finished." The mission is complete. The race has been run. Sin has been defeated. Grace has been purchased. Redemption has been secured. The debt has been paid. Jesus finished what God sent him to do. And because he finished, you and I can begin again. Even if we've kind of gone off the trail or maybe somehow gotten detoured, lured away to other things, we can begin again. We have a God calling us back to the path. We have a Savior willing to brush us off and put us right again. See, somebody needs to hear this today. If God has started something in you, he will not abandon you. Philippians 1:6 tells us that he who began the good work in us will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. You may feel weak, but God is faithful. You may feel tired, but God said, "I'll be your strength." You may feel like you're barely hanging on, but God has not let go of you, and he will not let go of you. Think about riding a bike. How many of you learned to ride a bike because you had a parent that was willing to hold the back end of the bike for you? Anybody? Okay, the rest of you are just savants of some sort. But so many times learning to ride a bike, the parent held onto the seat, and the child, you were wobbling everywhere and you're scared to death and you just certain as you're going to crash. But then there comes that point of confidence where you trust that stabilizing force and you just begin to ride and you begin to get the algorithm in your mind about balance. And the next thing you know, they let go and you take off. You learned to ride, some of you, because somebody stronger than you was carrying you. You know what? That's the Christian life. There were moments that you've thought you had it all figured out and you got there on your own. But God has had his hand on you the entire time. Deuteronomy 31:8 tells us that the Lord himself goes before you and will be with you, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. So guess what? He's still holding the bicycle. And when you feel weak, he's pushing you on. And when you feel like you're about to topple, he's the one that's holding you up. So trust him, child. Don't quit. Don't quit, child of God. Don't quit praying for that child. Don't quit believing for your healing. Don't quit fighting for your marriage. Don't quit fighting for the peace and the tranquility that only God can do. Don't give up. You may struggle, but don't stop. You may falter, but pre-decide today you're going to finish. And if you do fall down, get back up and decide again. I've decided to follow Jesus all the way. Proverbs 24:16 tells us, though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Notice that scripture doesn't say if they fall. It says though. It means we're going to fall sometimes. The difference is the righteous get back up and get back on it. Today, I started talking about growing up in the 70s and fond memories of that time period. My best friend back in that time was Robbie Knuckles. Robbie and I were like peas and carrots. We did everything together. We had similar interests, but we were fiercely competitive. I told you, we raked leaves in the fall in my yard, and we dumped them over a hill in the backyard, and a lot of the neighborhood kids loved to come over and just dive in those weeds, and we'd throw footballs, and we'd lay out and catch them and into the pile of leaves. So one day, one fall day, Robbie and I decided we were going to make an obstacle course. We were going to run a race to see who was the best. And so we had to go under a picnic table that was in my backyard. We had to weave through clothesline poles. Anybody here ever put clothes on a line? Does that even still happen anymore? Not only did we have clothesline poles and clothesline, but we had these little supplementary poles to hold up heavy laundry as well. So we had to weave in and out of those. We had to sprint, and we had to hurdle a chicken wire fence that my dad put around the garden to keep the rabbits out. And then we would finish by diving into the pile of leaves. I was like, home field, I get to go first. So I went. And man, I picked them up and put them down like a big boy. Whoo, man, I was flying through the maze, under the picnic table, clotheslines whipping in and out, sprinting as fast as I've ever sprinted. And I attempted to clear that chicken wire fence, made it the first part of it, got into the garden and went to jump over the second part of it, and my foot caught about halfway up. And you can guess what happened. I went sprawling face first down onto the ground, and I couldn't breathe. Knocked every bit of breath out of me. But I hopped up, and I jumped into the pile of leaves. Not the smartest decision I've ever made. Because when you're trying to get your breath back, the last thing you need is to try to fight through leaves and dust and twigs. But I finally, after what seemed like an eternity, got my breath back. And I looked at Robbie, who was wide-eyed. And I said, buddy, what was my time? And he said, I forgot to start the timer. And that's when the fist fight started. And he decided he wasn't going to race that day. But ultimately, it didn't matter to me. You know what did? I ran the race, and I finished breathless. I finished the race. That day, I was better than Robbie. And here's what we need to know. Sometimes in life, you're going to soar through obstacles unimpeded. But one day you may get tripped up unexpectedly. You may crash out. You may get the spiritual breath knocked out of you and you feel like quitting. Following Jesus doesn't mean you'll never struggle. It just means you get back up and finish. Because guess who's holding the back of the bike? And one day, by the grace of God, it's my prayer that we'll all be able to say, like Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith." So church, as we close out this series, I have decided to follow Jesus. Let's remind ourselves that we are pre-deciding with that statement, with that vow, "I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to be ready for temptation when it comes and it's not going to take me down. I'm going to be consistent in my Bible time. I'm going to be consistent in my faith. I'm going to be generous as a person with my gifts, my talents, my abilities, my resources, whatever I have. It's not mine. It's been given to me anyway. So why not be generous and bring others to Jesus through it? I'm going to be faithful. And I'm going to pre-decide today that I am going to finish, because that's when salvation happens. And that's when we see a harvest, is when we commit and don't quit." I found this reading some time ago, back in the 90s maybe. And I've looked and tried to find the author, and it, some places they give a name, some they give a country. The facts are a little different in different places. And so I'm just going to say this was written by an anonymous pastor in Africa, or person in Africa, who was facing some really difficult choices: Jesus or death. If Jesus or life, death or life. Follow Jesus and die, or reject him and live. He was like, no. So he penned these words: "I'm part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth dreams, colorless dreams. Smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed visions, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I walk by patience. I'm uplifted by prayer, and I labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road narrow. My way rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable and my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the adversary, negotiate at the table of the enemy, pander at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I've stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, preached up for the cause of Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until he stops me. And when he comes for his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My banner is clear." Folks, Jesus is coming back. There is a day when he will come and take us home to be with him. Some of us may actually go to eternity before that time of him coming to get us. Will we finish strong? Have what we set our hearts to, deciding to follow Jesus, will we finish the race and do it in a way that makes others want to follow us to the Father's house? My prayer today is that you and I will all hear at the end of our life, whether it's if Jesus comes back or whether the Holy Spirit takes us to glory prior to Jesus' return, that we would all hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." enter into the joy of your master. That's the finish line. And I pray that you take it serious. See, the Christian life isn't about praying a sinner's prayer and then going back to living as you've always lived. It's about giving your heart and your soul to Christ. It's about repenting of your sin and living in such a way that shows the world the difference that He's made. I have decided to follow Jesus, whatever that means, all the way. How about you? How about you?